situated here. There we go. Hey, happy Father's Day. If you are a father type, why don't you stand up for a second? I just want all the fathers stand up. It's not going to be a Father's Day message per se, but if you're a dad, stand up. This is a stock photo. I don't have a single picture of my kids loving on me, so... But it is not an easy thing to be a dad. It is a very complicated thing in our society, especially, where kind of being a dad is, you know, portrayed more like this, right? That's what dads are portrayed as, the goof and the can't do anything right and, you know, and that whole kind of thing. And I just want to... that might hit a little close to home, but the... But I just want to say, men... thank you. Thank you for all you do for your kids. I don't know a ton about parenting. I don't give a lot of parenting advice. I just had our graduation for our last kid coming out. So now I'm going to give a lot of parenting advice once my kids are gone. that's not true. Love your kids. Spend time with them. Giddy up. That's about all I got, really. It's a very complicated thing. And I know that you used to think your old man was an idiot, and then you became a father, and the old man started to look smarter and smarter as time went on. That's my hope for my boys, is that they'll realize that the old man maybe wasn't as stupid as all of that. You guys can have a seat. When on your way out, out this... oh, yeah. Call your dad today. Just call him and say, Dad, you know, dads don't want to talk on the phone a long time. Make it 2.5 minutes. That's all they want. Dad, I love you. Thank you for being my dad. That's all, really. After that, they're like, okay, stop. This is getting awkward. When you go out the 7th Street doors there, we have a full-size candy bar for you because dads don't have snack size. We got the big old monsters back there and... take one, take two, get them before the greedy people do, is like I always say. wait a minute. No. A verse that comes to my mind as I think of what it means to be a dad, what it means to be a husband, is from Ephesians chapter 5. I did a wedding yesterday, and I use this passage I often do in weddings. And it's the famous passage you hear often at weddings, Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then there's this analogy that's given, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And so that analogy continues. There's something about husband and wife that really reeks back forth towards God's relationship with his people. So it says that Christ loved the church, gave himself up for it. It says a whole bunch more about what that means to be. When you look at the end of that passage, it says this: however, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must. And a new word is used now, not the S word, the one that everybody dreads at weddings, but the R word, which is respect. And there's something deep within us men, that just the way we're created, that desires respect. We want to be a respectable man. We want to be someone who, that someone comes and slaps on the behind and says, attaboy, good job. And our wives have a unique place in that. So slap your dad on the behind this weekend and just say, attaboy. Even if we all make mistakes, we make huge mistakes, but do that for them. So I want to say thank you for your fathering and being in there and being men who are doing your best, and I know that everybody wishes they could do better. All right. We're in a series right now in the book of Galatians. If you've got your Bible with you, open it up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at some really fun stuff today. I'm really excited about this. We'll see with all the power going and everything. I didn't have time to see how long this would be. So, but the HVAC's back on now, so who cares, right? So we'll see how this goes. I'm really excited about today. If you got your Bible with you, open up to Galatians chapter 5. Just to catch you up to speed, we're going to just look at three verses today, I think, 13 to 15. But to kind of catch you up to speed, we're kind of in a three-week series, all involving this concept of freedom. 2 weeks ago, Ben Johnson preached on freedom, and he looked at these verses. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. I don't know if you're into scripture memory, but 5:5 is a great verse. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. That's a good verse. Prepositions. Wonderful. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So if you're brand new with us, I know we're in chapter 5. We're gonna spend 3 more weeks in chapter 5, and then we're going to move over to chapter 6. And by the end of July, we're going to be finished with this book of Galatians. And so we've been in it for quite a while since last fall. Took a few breaks here and there. But basically, the message of Galatians is that your relationship with God is not based on your behavior if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, your relationship is 100% based on your behavior, and that's not good news for you. That's the bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is that every one of us is a sinner, and we stand before a holy God, someone who we've committed treason against, and we now have to be accountable for those sins. The good news of the gospel is somebody came and paid our debt for us. That's what the cross is about. That's why we can sing songs like How Great Thou Art and not be terrified. Because a great God who's going to punish us for our sins is terrifying, not worshipful. But when you see a great God who sends his son, send the son, this thought not sparing. I'm really bad at, I'm not good at hymn memorization, but it's beautiful. Look it up. Bled and died to take away my sin. That's the good news of the gospel. So if you just put your trust in Jesus Christ, you get unified with him. He gives you his righteousness and takes your sin. It's a heck of a deal. And it's not based on your behavior and your performance. That's the good news of the gospel. Then last week, we talked about the hope of gospel freedom, which is avoiding some of these landmines. And we looked at this issue of hindrances. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you? Or who hindered you? Or who tackled you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Loaded passage. Only going to hit on one thing, right? The offense of the cross. The offense of the cross, Paul says, is it's not about you. The offense of the cross towards those who want to make it that I'm good enough. I'm better than other people. I perform better, I'm more religious, I do the right things, I'm not like that person. That's the offense of the gospel. And Paul says, there's things that are going to constantly come in and try to tackle you, if you remember this little short video I showed you, try to take you out of the race of keeping Christ central and not letting religion or morality, or we're going to see a new enemy today. So, if you got your Bibles, this is all new stuff now. We're going to look at just these three verses, Galatians 5:13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Okay? That's what we're going to hit on today. And today's message is hitting on this, the love of the gospel, the love of gospel freedom. And we're looking at a three-way cage match. We're going to have a little fun with that in just a minute. I'm going to have a little fun with it. I don't know if you are, but it'll bring up memories for me, which are wonderful. Perhaps not for you. So here's what I want to talk about. I think I got one, two, three, four stops along the way. We're going to look at these three verses. And the first thing I want to look at is this first part. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, if you're brand new to Christianity, you might be asking, free from what? Right? You might have this concept of being freed from like prison or something, but you're freed from what? And this is just a great moment for me to just take a second and to kind of do some summary, I think. Oh boy, when was it? When was this book even written? Because I certainly didn't read it before it was written. This was written in, I almost said 1990. This book was written in 91. So in early 1991, I don't know, I read this book. Now you have no idea what this book is because it's just blue, but it's the blue book. And this is one of my favorite authors. His name is Jerry Bridges. And the book is Transforming Grace. This is the old days when there were hardcovers and there were covers on the covers. You know, the dust jacket kind of thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Remember that thing? Does anybody know what a book is anymore? Okay. The best part of this book was not the book. The best part of this book was the dust jacket. The dust jacket died, but it was a flap on the dust jacket. I cut it out and I kept it. He gives, as a teaser to the book, 16 things. 16 things here where he says this phrase and then he's just going to finish the sentence. He's going to say, you know you don't understand God's grace when you, and then he's going to finish it out with 16 different statements that should land with you if you don't understand the freedom that gospel gives you, that grace of God gives you. This is extremely practical now, and I think it's a great summary of everything we've talked about in Galatians. So just let me hit. I know there's 16 of them, but just hang with me for a second. These are really good. You know you don't understand God's grace when you live with a vague sense of his disapproval. That's your view of God. Feel ashamed bringing your needs before him when you've just failed him. Think of his grace as something that makes up the difference between the best you can do and what he expects from you. Feel you deserve an answer to prayer because of your hard work and sacrifice. Assume that 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think that that verse and that concept no longer applies to you now that you've sinned so many times that you've used up all your credit. You know you don't understand God's grace when you feel more confident before him. If you've been faithful with your Christian disciplines, prayer, your devotional life, your quiet time, your sharing about Jesus with other people or giving or all the disciplines in the Christian life, you feel that I'm better now with God. I have a better standing. You can't honestly see yourself as blameless in his eyes. You aren't experiencing consistent peace and joy in your life. You know you don't understand God's grace when you don't really believe that he likes you. It might be easy for you to say, God loves me. Do you actually think God likes you? Can think of someone you look down on. You know you don't understand God's grace when you shy away from asking him things because you think it annoys him. You haven't recently been tempted to go ahead and sin because you know your performance has nothing to do with your standing before him. And kind of the flip of that, you think of the Christian life as what you do in a day rather than the chance to experience an unending supply of his goodness toward you. You know you don't understand God's grace when you fear that the day might not go as well as expected because you missed your time in the morning in the Bible. You assume that you can do something to make him love you more or less. You believe you've been called into his service because of your worthiness or qualifications. Now that was worth the price of admission. We should just take another offering after reading that, right? That was awesome. If you understand God's grace, You are freed from those things. So this morning I went through those one by one and I said, what actually are the things that I'm being freed from in this sentence? And some of them are repetitive, just come from a different angle. And this is what I came up with. These are the things that gospel freedom frees you from. All that. Guilt, shame, the gospel of self-effort, deservedness. I deserve this. Good things should happen to me. Feeling unloved. You have this identity with yourself where you feel like a failure. The way you view God is that it's gloomy and ultimately doomy. Okay? That there is no peace and joy. It's gloom and doom. You're freed from the wrath of God. Your sins have been paid for. You're free from pride. You can no longer look at another person the same way. You're freed from law. Law says this is how you measure up with God. And you're freed from license, which says I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, and however I feel. You're freed from all of that. Holy cow. That's what you were called to. So look at the sentence. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And that's what you are. Now, with that, Paul's not done. He's going to say, and he's going to introduce us today to a new enemy. And the new enemy is right there. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Let's just look at that first part of this. Don't use your freedom as something that you just allow your flesh to take over with. We're going to talk about what is this whole flesh thing. What's he getting at there? What does he even mean by that sentence? And I'm gonna introduce you here briefly to what kind of our battle is right now. But I kind of need to bring you back to the mid 80s here for a second. Shiny dime, first person that can name accurately. Accurately means you have to have all of the nicknames here. These two heroes. Right here. Anybody? Hulk Hogan and? Who said it over here? King Kong Bundy. Yes, there. You are the winner of a brand new card table. I don't have a dime on me. Sorry, brother. You dropped it. Yeah. That is Hulk Hogan and King Kong Bundy back when men were men and wrestling was real. I remember my roommate and I in college took a couple girls and we said, we've got a special night for you. We took them to a cage match down in the St. Paul Civic Center. Yeah. That was the one and only date I got with that girl, by the way. And it didn't have the Hulkster. It had the Macho Man. Anybody? Yeah. Randy Savage, the Macho Man. For all you Hulkamaniacs out there. Awesome stuff, right? Seriously, we watched it every Friday night. They had Friday night main events. Those of you old enough to remember this, it was a great time. And then they had the main event was in a cage, and there was no escaping. You know, as last guy standing. And sometimes they have multiple people inside this cage, and last one standing was the winner. Well, we're in a three-way cage match. And I want to introduce you. Here's the deal, though. The other two people that are in this cage with you, that's where the analogy kind of breaks down, but with this concept, are not fighting against each other. They're only fighting against you. The first one is law. We've seen that all throughout this book. This is known as legalism, or I like this phrase, the ethics of obligation. I do stuff because I'm supposed to and I have to. That's law. That's legalism. That'll kill you. It's religion. Let me be real careful. What I mean by religion is a system of rules that if you follow them, then you're right with God. I don't mean by religion coming to church and expressing yourself in worship towards what God has already done for you. That's not what I mean when I say that phrase. So don't mishear me. I mean the former. I mean religion as a system where I try to reach God. That's law. This is what the Pharisees were all about. They were the finger pointers. They were better than everybody else. We meet today a new enemy. We haven't seen it in the book of Galatians yet. This is known as licentiousness, great word, which just means the flesh, or lawlessness. And see, if you've been following in the book of Galatians, you might think that that's what we're going after. In other words, perhaps gospel living means I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, whatever I'm feeling. Yeah, I feel like that. I'm going to go do that. Is that what you're supposed to trust? Just licentiousness is just anarchy. Is that what following after Christ is? And then in just a minute here, we're going to meet the third person. But before we do that, I want you to meet up close and personal. We've talked a lot about law. And if you're brand new with us, this is our 22nd messages. Go listen to 21 messages. You'll catch up. Lot on law, how it kills. Let's talk about licentiousness. What is that? What is this thing that is called in here where Paul says, do not use your freedom as something to indulge the flesh? Let's talk about what that is. What is this thing called flesh? And it's a great little study. If you just look, especially the Apostle Paul, what he means when he uses this phrase, the flesh. I just want to show you a couple passages. One is just coming up. We're going to spend 3 weeks talking about this particular next passage. Let me just read that first. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? So we're going to see this constant battle between spirit that works within us, and the flesh. So the war is going on within us. That's the frightening thing. Okay? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who make that their God, those who make that their gospel, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's what controls you, and that's the way you live, and you have no restraint, bada bing. He talks about this, I think, very clearly in Romans 7. You guys should turn off your phones, too. That's awkward. good thing nobody called me. Romans chapter 7. Paul really likes this concept of spirit and flesh and how they're at war with one another, and you are the playing field. You are the cage match yourself of where this is happening. Romans 7 talks about it this way. And it's really insightful language. And I think this, he's talking, my belief, if you're a Romans nerd, I'm a fully believe that Romans 7, he's talking about a Christian here. I know that's debatable, but if you think the other way, you're just wrong. And so, wow. Okay. Yeah, you are. So, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. And I think he's going on talking about the Christian experience, how difficult it is. The reality that there's something that happens to us as a follower of Jesus, but yet our flesh didn't get the memo. There is no salvation plan for the flesh. It just needs to be controlled, beaten, all these different things that Scripture talks about. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, sounds like a Frank Sinatra song, shadooby dooby dooby or whatever, but I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. Do you hear all that, this struggle that he's going through? There's something going on, and he'll describe it. For I know that that good itself does not dwell on me, that is, in my, and this word translated sinful nature is the same word as flesh. It's in my flesh, or this part of me that is bent away from God. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is hard to read this, actually. It is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. Don't get too caught on, is he talking like multi-personalities here? I'm not. He's just describing this incredible battle that takes place. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. By the way, this is the number one phrase why I believe he's talking about a believer here in Jesus. Because you can't describe someone who doesn't yet have Christ as saying that. That's not who they are yet. They're only controlled by the flesh, okay? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's the concept? What is this flesh? Simply put, the flesh is that part of us, if you want to call it this stuff, you can, but that's not totally accurate because the body is not evil in itself. It's the part of us that is unbelievably weak, and actually because we live in a fallen world, that is bent against God. And we're like a sponge that's being thrown into water, and it's just going to soak up water. It has a tendency to do that, and that's who we are. And if you wonder, as a follower of Jesus, some of you are maybe brand new to becoming followers of Jesus, and you're like, dude, I've never even had these temptations before, and now I do. Welcome to the normal Christian life. I think the Apostle Paul was a good Christian. He top 10, okay? And this is his experience. Dude, this is what's going on within me. Paul didn't even just read the Bible. He wrote the Bible, okay? And here's a guy who's saying, I deeply struggle with this stuff. That welcome to the normal Christian life. It is a cage match going on within you. Your flesh will scream away from doing the things and thinking the things that the ways of God are. Or they'll sneak in and the flesh will even say to you, oh, you should do those things in order to get right with God. And that slips you over to the other enemy. So the flesh just pushes you over to legalism. And it's two against one. And it is not fair. I'm totally serious. It is not fair. So let's meet the third person. And this kind of represents the third way is... I'm sorry. I have one more here. As we go back to this, rather serve one another humbly in love. And that's our third person here, our third thing, love. So we've got law and we've got law, which is legalism, and licentiousness, which is the flesh, and love. Those are three L's. Not bad for a day when the power's out. Get three L's right there. Isn't that funny? The power came on 5 minutes before nine. 5 minutes before nine. So all to you, it didn't matter. The rest of us are scrambling all morning. But to you, you just come in, suck down your coffee that's being made or whatever. We were scrambling. It kind of reminds me of the Lord. Seldom early, but never late, right? Yeah. So it was on. It was amazing. Love is the third way. Now here's an interesting phrase. Go back to this verse. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. All the translations say the word serve. I couldn't find a translation that said anything but serve, but that's actually not the best translation. Listen to what Timothy George says about this. He says, earlier in Galatians, Paul introduced the concepts of freedom and love, but this is the first place he brought them together in a single thought. And surprisingly, that which links freedom and love is the very thing Paul earlier said Christ had delivered us from, slavery. The English word serve does not adequately translate the Greek verb in doulete, which behind which stands the common Greek word for slave, which is doulos. It's a word for be a servant to slave, a slave to love. Through love, Paul said, you should make yourselves slaves to one another. Thus, freedom and slavery are not simply mutually exclusive terms. They stand in the closest possible relationship to one another and can only be adequately defined in terms of object and goal, what we are slave to and what we are free from. You are freed from law. You are freed from licentiousness. You are now a slave to love. So, with that said, how do we defeat enemy number one? Let's just say, enemy number one here. It says, how do you defeat law? And Paul's going to tell you here, you want to defeat law? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's fascinating. Really? The whole Old Testament law is one command? Love your neighbor as yourself? Now, it's a lot of people make a big deal about this, saying, Paul, you missed a pretty important one here, right? If you look at how when Jesus was asked to summarize the whole Old Testament in Mark chapter 12, somebody comes to him and says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. It's very gracious of the guy to say, wow, Jesus, that was a good answer. Anyway, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And the most important one, answered Jesus, is hear this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, that's it. And then he gives a little extra credit. He said, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Wow. That's incredible. So I don't think Paul is at all forgetting number one. I just think what he's going to say is, if you want, it's very difficult to observe how you're doing in number one. Right? I mean, it's very easy to observe how you're doing in number two. He's going to talk about that in verse 15. If you want to see how you're doing at loving neighbor, I'll show you how that's, I'll show you what that's looking like in your lives, Galatians, in just a second. So that's what kind of what the book is about. Get over yourself and get into what Christ has done for you. It's about worshiping and loving God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, neighbor love. Actually caring about another person. That's crazy. What the gospel sets you free from is yourself. Because law is about me. Here's what I should do. I should do these things. Licentiousness is about me. I can do whatever I want. Love is not about me. Love is about you. What do you need? Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous British 20th century preacher and writer and theologian. And he kind of gets through, how does the gospel set you free then to be a lover of people? And I just really like this. This is actually from a commentary that he wrote about Sermon on the Mount. But let me just quote from it, and it's very applicable here. He says, we see them now no longer, this is talking about other people, as hateful people who are trying to rob us of our rights or trying to beat us in the race for money or position or fame. We see them as we see ourselves, as the victim of sin and of Satan, as the dupes of the God of this world, as fellow creatures who are under the wrath of God and hellbound. That's who we all are apart outside the grace of God. You're not better because you're a Christian. You're just forgiven. We see them to be exactly as we ourselves, and we are both in a terrible predicament, and we can do nothing. But both of us together must run to Christ and avail ourselves of his wonderful grace. We begin to enjoy it together, and we want to share it together. That is how it works. It is the only way whereby we can ever do unto ourselves as we would that they should do, that we ever do unto others as we would that they should do unto us. It is when we are really loving our neighbor as ourselves because we have been delivered from the thraldom of self. Not a great phrase. I don't even know what it means, but just cool to say. Man, I've been freed from the thraldom of self. Wow. What does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds cool. That we may begin to enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. The beautiful thing I love about corporate worship is I just kind of get out of myself for a few minutes. I just get a chance to sing and let God be the audience of my life. Every week I get to be in a church where that happens. And then it goes, Paul says, to other people. That's how you beat law. Well, how do you beat licentiousness? I think this is what Paul's getting at here. He says, if you just think that you're free from law, and you are, you're free from the ethics of obligation as a Christian. You don't have to do anything, but you get to do it because it's the ways of God. There's something within you that says, I want to go that way. I don't want my kids getting me a car today because it's Father's Day. I want them to do it because they just love their amazing father. That was a joke that didn't go over real big. But anyway, they aren't at this service anyway. Right? You don't want it because it's Father's Day. You want it because it's a sign of appreciation. And look at Paul says here. If you go down the road of licentiousness, what will that do in your relationships? It will not be characterized. It will not look but like love. It will look like this. Biting and devouring each other. Now, I don't know where that phrase came from. Might not have been the terminology I would have used. Love your neighbor. The opposite of that is actually biting people, but to continue on and cannibalizing them. That's what he says. Biting and devouring them. If you don't like the analogy, email the Apostle Paul at hopecc.com. He's the one who came up with it. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. Or your life will be ruined. You'll be destroyed by each other. If you think licentiousness, if you think you can just go do whatever you want and you're going to have a better life, Paul says, guess what? It's miserable. It is miserable just saying whatever you want and not caring about other people and just putting yourself on the throne. You think that's going to make you best. And Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, you will actually destroy each other. So the question you have to ask is simply this. When is a train most free, right? A train is most free when it is operating on tracks, right? Right? That is when a train is free. If you're designed for something, you are free then. The train does not go, I hate these stupid tracks. This could be freed from these dumb tracks. My life would be great. And it, you know, wouldn't be a problem at all. Right. That's what it would look like, right? That's what your life will look like. That's what your life will look like. Martin Luther said it this way. A Christian is free and independent in every respect, a bondservant to none. And in one of the first ever postmoderns that he was, now he says this, a Christian is a dutiful servant in every respect, owing a duty to everyone. And what that means is you're completely free from law, but you're not free to go then to the other opponent in the cage match, which is licentiousness. You are to move towards love. Let me close here by giving you an analogy that I've used before. So if you're not new with us, in the last, I think 3 years ago I shared this. If you're around here in Minneapolis, we're known as, I think now, number one city in the nation for biking, right? Are we number one or number two or whatever, right? We're somewhere up there. We're always battling with some warm city. But we have number three, two. Who's number one? Oh, we don't accept them anymore as part of the United States. So we're number one now. All right, Portland, Oregon. Bunch of hippie freaks out there anyway, so we don't like them. Okay, so anybody from Portland? Okay, good. Bunch of hippie freaks out there, we don't like them. Crazy, right? Because we get a good portion of our year where riding a bike is not exactly something you naturally think of, right? See those dudes with those big old tires in the middle of winter or whatever? I watch those guys, and they're going on over very icy roads. And so I like to think of it like this. Like there's this extremely slippery road, and it's kind of bent like this. And you're riding your bicycle, and you're riding it down the middle of it. And this is the difficult ride of the Christian life. You have two slopes that you can slide off of, one of which we've met before, which is legalism. You slip off and you go over here and say, I got to do all this stuff. The only reason I'm doing it is out of duty. I'm doing it because I have to and not because I want to. And I'm not doing it because I know these are the ways of God. I'm just doing it because I have to, and then I'm okay with God. And I'm going to spend time in the morning in my devotional life with Jesus and read the Bible, because if I don't, my day will go terrible. That's legalism. It's a drastic error. But there's also the other side, which is license. Which if you just slip over and say, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to do whatever. I don't care. Gospel covers me. I can just slip into everything. And you slip off the road of the Christian life. The Christian life is not done that way. It's not to gain anything from God. And it's not to say, oh, I have everything, so I don't care, God. I'm going to do whatever I want. It is actually a response to the gospel that is based out of the third one, which is love, right? Love says, I love God. I actually want to walk in his ways. I want to follow God. I want to spend time with you, God. How much would you like it if a friend of yours called you and said, you know, I'm going through my list of friends, and I realize that I realize that you shouldn't be my friend because I haven't spent any time with you. So the only reason I'm calling you is because I need to spend time with you to keep our friendship. I don't really want to, but can I come over and hang out? Great! Come on over! Right! I don't want that kind of friend. I want a friend that says, man, you're the best thing since mashed potatoes. I want to be around you. And I want to be around you. I love being around you. Come on over. Hang out. That's what our relationship with God is now. It is based on love. So as we close this morning, I just want to ask you a question. And it's a very, very, very convicting question. I am not going to lie to you. A friend of mine visited our church. This is probably 8 years ago or so now. A friend of mine I knew in college, and I was driving him down. He wanted to see our facility, and then later he was going to visit our church. And he came, and he visited what at that time was Hope Classic over there and the whole thing. But I remember exactly where we were in the car. We were coming up Highway 55. Right out here, if you're coming up, right before you to kind of take a sweeping turn in here. And out of the blue, and this is a good friend of mine. He is not a legalist. He does not ask things that are, he doesn't ask jerky questions. He just asked this question out of the blue. And he said, would you say that your church is characterized by love? I go a lot of places. I travel a lot of places. I talk to a lot of pastors. And no one has ever asked me that question about Hope. They want to know its size and our denominational affiliation and annual budget and what do our buildings look like and all that kind of thing. But no one has ever asked me, would you say that your church is characterized by love? Hope Community, is that what we're going to be known for? Are we going to be known as bicycle riders who hard and fast love and keep that path, not only in our relationship to God, but in every single person we come across? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that your gospel actually sets us free, sets